we're doing these over 2 weeks, and I'm going to be preaching in a moment. I'll explain a little bit more. But these are exciting times. We haven't done these for a while in Christchurch, where we come and give in to what God's doing. And this is week two of two, where really it's kind of the same one. Do you know what I mean? So if you've given, then let's kind of take today to celebrate. If you pledge, today's a great opportunity to redeem that pledge and various things. But I'll explain more as we go. I've also got the privilege of preaching to you the Word of God this morning, which is something I love to be able to do. I haven't done it here and I feel like it's been a while, but it's a great opportunity to do. So feel free to chat the other PowerPoint up, Martin, that'd be great. I remember when I was a teenager, which wasn't too long ago, there were two things that I never understood. I guess as a younger teenager, this was particularly, they were going for a walk and flowers. I never understood those two things. I guess when it came to walks, I was just a classic teenage boy. What's the point on walking with no, you're not trying to get to any particular destination, you're walking for the sake of walking. I never understood it. I'm a total convert now, and you know, I've got a young family, and basically that's our go-to thing of what to do. We go out for a walk, and I love it, and I love doing that. I've had to kind of redefine what I mean by a walk, because when you're going for a walk with young children, you really are not getting anywhere. It's more of a dawdle where you admire the grass and anything else which will distract you, but it's good fun. I like doing that. In terms of flowers, I'm now a little bit more convinced. I can see that they add something to a room, I suppose. But when I started going out with my now wife, Liz, I was still quite unconvinced. As far as I was concerned, they just cost me money. They wilt and die pretty quickly. They don't really add anything to our lives. What was the point? Unfortunately for me, Liz told me that she felt the same way. And I think she genuinely did think that she felt like that originally. As you probably can guess, that didn't last long. And actually, we both realized quite quickly that Liz does like flowers, and she particularly liked it when I'd come home and bring her some flowers, and she would appreciate it if it was something I did more often. Partly, Liz liked them in the house, right? You know, they add something to the dining room table. They smell nice. Sometimes they look pretty. They add some atmosphere and life. But actually, way more than that, way more significantly, she liked very much what the flowers represented. So sure, she liked the flowers, but really what she wanted and still wants is my heart and my love. And it honors her and it blesses her when I show her my heart by getting her some flowers. It shows Liz that I love her and I'm thinking about her. I want her to know that I love her. And I had to come to realize that. And in many ways, still am coming to realize that ultimately, it isn't really about the tulips or the hyacinths or the lilies or whatever it is you like. It's about my heart. So maybe I'm still not totally convinced on the flowers in and of themselves, but I am understanding more and more the significance of what they represent. And so today, being a special offering day, what we're doing is we are giving our money into what this church is doing in order to advance God's kingdom in this world. And these are exciting days, as I said. They are great opportunities. Over the course of these two Sundays, we're looking to raise around £60,000 across the four sites, which is loads of money. It's a huge amount of money. So we're not asking a small thing. We're not pursuing going for a small thing together. And as we do that, I just wanted to take this opportunity to address the simple question, really, of why give? Why should any of us be giving into this bucket today, as we're going to be doing? And as I do that, it's not just kind of what I think. Well, this is what I think. This is what the Bible says on it, specifically actually what Jesus says on this topic. Because you may not know that Jesus talked about money a lot, like probably more than he talked about anything else. He told about 40 parables, and 11 of them are pretty explicitly about money and wealth. So the question we're going to look at is why? Why did Jesus talk about it so much? Why is it a big deal? Why should we be giving our money? And we'll look at some things Jesus has to say on it. Ultimately, a summary of why Jesus says that we should give is really the same as why I should buy my wife flowers. It's not really about the money. It's not really about the flowers. It's about what our money represents. It is about our hearts. Why give? It's not because Jesus wants or needs our cash in and of itself. It's because Jesus wants our hearts and our love. So let's actually look at some of the stuff that Jesus said on money and why we should give. We're going to be in the same bit of the Bible that we've been preaching through as we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. So we're in this teaching series looking at the Lord's Prayer we called it Teach Us to Pray. It's in Matthew 6. And Jesus taught his followers how to pray, what to pray. And then immediately after that, he talks a little bit on forgiveness, why to forgive, how to forgive, and then a bit on fasting and why to fast and how not to fast, how to fast. And then he says a few things on money in the kind of same passage from verse 19. So that's where we're going to be in Matthew 6, 19. I'll put it up on the screen, but if you want to turn there, then feel free to do that as well. As we look at this question of why give, we'll be in Matthew 6, 19 to 24. It says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So Jesus talking about money quite explicitly, and he says kind of three different things which we're going to look at and unpack a bit on that question of why we should give. But they're all really based around and on the foundation of the fact that it is all because he wants our hearts. Verse 21 is the key verse: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is not focused on or bothered about your money and your treasure in and of itself, but he says wherever you are putting your money is where you put your hearts. And because he loves you, as we've been singing and hearing, and he knows what the best thing for you is, he knows the best thing for you is to give your heart to him. He wants you to give him your heart. Giving treasure is evidence of us giving our hearts, and that is what Jesus wants. He wants you. And that's the thing that runs through all the other things that Jesus says on why give in this passage. So we're going to look at that then, what Jesus says, what reasons he gives for giving, and how it's all tied to that, how it's all built on that. So in the first bit we read, Jesus is saying that giving is an act of sound investment. Let me just read it again. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." God is not anti-investment, but God is anti-bad investment. So we all invest, right? We all put our resources somewhere. Jesus just wants us to do that wisely. And as we do that, know that the material stuff is temporary. If in your life you have owned more than one car, then you've probably got like a favourite car that you've ever had, and you kind of have some nostalgia when you think about that. I am that. I've got my favourite car. My favourite car that I've ever had was a red 1993 Honda Civic. It looked a little bit like this, which is just a thing of beauty, isn't it? Unquestionable beauty. I love this car more than any other car I've ever owned. It had a loud engine for no kind of healthy or good reason, but it did. Really low seats, so it just felt like a gangster driving it around. There was a time when they were pretty cool cars. Now, that time was long gone by the time I was driving it, but there was a time when they were cool. And it's the same for any car, right? Any car today that is, you know, cool and admirable and enviable in 10, 15, 20, 30 years will just be like this thing. It's all temporary, right? Do you remember when the iPhone came out? The original iPhone. Like, for a couple, I think it was a good 2 years, maybe three, if you had an iPhone, it was like a proper status symbol. It's like, oh my goodness, you've got an actual iPhone. Look at the silky smooth touchscreen. People would purr over them. And if you knew someone, you'd kind of be in awe of that person. But now, right, not long on, if you get one of these out of your pocket, you think, and someone's like, is that your actual phone? Like, does it still work? What's it got, like 5 megabytes of memory? How does it even do anything? Does it cool and the battery lasts about 10 minutes before it dies? It's embarrassing. So don't invest your money in things that gets dated quickly, right? It's kind of obvious, but do invest it in, I don't know, wise and sound investments like houses and pensions, right? Is that what Jesus is saying? I think, again, there we can actually get so caught up in thinking that the wisest, the most sensible thing to have is a mortgage. Oh, that is our great security. Or that we should give ourselves to 70 years worth of work in order to enjoy the benefits for 20 years of or so, at best, maybe having a nice, healthy pension pot. Now, reality is both mortgages and pensions are firmly still in the category of on earth, where moths and vermin destroy. I'm not saying it's bad to invest in cars or iPhones or mortgages or pensions. I've had all four of those things in my time. But it's not as good an investment as we often think. Jesus tells this story about a man who was doing well for himself, right? His business was going well and things are doing well. It's in Luke 12. I'll put it up again, but I thought it'd be a helpful thing to read as we think about this. This is in Luke chapter 12. I'll chuck it up on the screen. I always like to get there in my Bible as well, though. I'll start in verse 16. It says, and he told them this parable. Jesus was talking. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then he will get what you've prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. This guy thinks he is being sensible, right? It's not like the prodigal son who goes and splashes the cash everywhere and blows it. He thinks he's being sensible, storing up treasures so that he can kind of enjoy life, sit back and relax and cash in on this healthy pension pot later on. And then God takes his life and suddenly his efforts, his barns of treasure become worthless to him. Again, God is not anti-investment or anti-savings or anti-storing up of treasure, but he is anti-bad investment and pro-good investment. Giving is an act of sound investment. And sound investments bring real peace. This guy in the story, he thought his investments brought him peace. He says, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. You can chill, take life easy, eat, drink, be merry. You can relax. Then he realizes he's going to die, and he realizes that the peace he thought he had actually was fake all along. And you might look at people who have got loads of savings and own 3 houses in 2 countries and think that they must just live in utter blissful peace. Maybe they feel like they do, but to be honest, they probably don't. They probably don't feel as secure as you think. And if they do, then it's a fake peace. It's not a real peace that will last. Giving of our money, storing up treasure in heaven, is hard, right? I mean, it's not an easy thing to do. Even just this week, Liz and I chatting it through and thinking, oh, really? It's stressful. It can be nauseating. It's not easy to do. And as you think about what God is calling you to do today through these offerings, there might be some uncomfortable thoughts, maybe some uncomfortable conversations you have to have. Maybe you're kind of visualizing the things that you maybe have to give up on. But ultimately, trusting our resources to God and not ourselves brings true peace, way more than any earthly possession or experience ever could. And the peace that storing up treasure in heaven brings is not subject to good circumstances either. I doesn't think, you know, this guy all got ruined and then his peace was ruined. As we store up treasure in heaven, we can trust God, come what may, knowing that we have treasures stored up where moths and vermin don't destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. And sound investments are worth it, which is kind of obvious. Like, a good investment is worth making. And again, God is pro us making sound investments with the resources that he's given to us. So when we give today, when we give to God, we take treasure that we could invest on earth, and instead we invest it in eternal heaven. We put an investment in the kingdom of God that we will later on cash in on with almost certainly significant interest. I can't say absolutely certainly, but I'm pretty confident that, like, I don't know, £100 worth of earthly treasure is going to get a good exchange rate on heavenly treasure in eternity. What Jesus is saying is, it is in our self-interest. It's in our own self-interest to give. And we can think, is that like, isn't that a bit selfish? Is that really our motivation? And kind of maybe so, but that is what Jesus is saying. He is saying give because it's an act of sound investment and it's wise and it honors God. Jesus knows that true pleasure is found when our treasure is in him. So give to him. Give your heart to him and find joy in him and peace because it's worth it. It's an investment worth making. He loves us, and that's why he wants us to make sound investments. And vitally, we invest in what we love as well. Why give? Because Jesus wants our hearts. That's the foundation. And we invest in and we give to what we love. People who plow money sacrificially into sports and, you know, getting their season ticket and following their team around the country make great sacrifices in order to do that. People who plow money sacrificially into holidays or Costa coffee, whatever it is, they do it because they love those things. They have a passion for those things. People who invest money in the kind of stock exchange and become obsessed with it do it because they love money. Jesus wants us to invest in him because it's a sound investment and we invest in what we love. I thought it might be helpful as well as we're going through to look at some reasons that Jesus doesn't give for giving, that we maybe can invent So why give? Jesus doesn't say because he needs our money, or even he wants our money in and of itself. It's not like the kingdom of God is not like some little tech startup company that's got loads of potential but just lacks funding and resources, and if only we could make it happen, it'd be great. No, no, it says in the Bible that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It's saying he does not need anything that we could ever give him, but he does want our hearts because he's gracious. Another reason Jesus doesn't give, because if you give more earthly treasures, then you'll get more earthly treasure. It's not like a money-back guarantee deal when you give to the kingdom of God. But we can test him and take risks and trust God to faithfully provide for us as we do that, as we give. But when we say we kind of get a good investment, it's heavenly treasure that we get back, not necessarily earthly. Sometimes we do because God is gracious, but there's no promise of that. Why give? Because it's a sound investment and we invest in what we love. That passage, that little bit is kind of straightforward when you think about it. The next bit is a little bit more confusing. Jesus starts talking. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" What is that about? what is going on? I was writing this preach, and I wear contact lenses, and my lenses were playing up, and so just really hurting my eyes. My eyes were watering and being, you know, generally just annoying and unhealthy. And I'm thinking, reading this, thinking, man, is my whole body full of darkness because my eyes are unhealthy? No, it's not talking about the physical health of your eyes. Actually, what Jesus is saying is quite bold. It's quite significant. If you do have your Bible out and you're reading, you might see a footnote on your passage which helps to explain this. It says things like, the Greek for healthy here implies generous, and the Greek for unhealthy here implies stingy. So in Jewish writings around this time, it was a common metaphor that a good eye represented a generous attitude and a bad eye represented a stingy attitude. So you could read that differently, that passage, and say, if your eyes are generous or if you have a generous attitude, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are stingy, if you have a stingy attitude, your whole body will be full of darkness. So why give? Jesus is saying, because it's an act of generosity. Again, it might seem obvious, obviously giving is generous, but it throws back to that stuff about our hearts, the foundational stuff. We give not because Jesus needs it, or even because like there's an actual virtue in the gift in and of itself of giving, but we give because it represents our hearts and reveals our hearts of generosity. Healthy eyes or generous attitudes determine our hearts. This is what Jesus is saying. Give, that determines your heart. It's important that we as his followers are generous, because whether we are generous or not determines our whole bodies and whether they are full of light or darkness. Just think about that. That's a significant thing that Jesus is saying. He's saying that how we look at money and possessions has the power to infect or disinfect our whole lives. He's saying you cannot have a body that is full of light if you do not have a generous attitude. It's not a take it or leave it thing. Generosity, not my thing. You can't take it or leave it as a follower of Jesus. I'm not that generous, but I give. Yeah, in loads of other ways, I'm pretty good in other ways. My body is definitely full of light. Jesus is saying, no, it's impossible. Jesus is talking foundationally about money here. You can tell that by the context of the whole passage that we're reading. And so it's not enough to just say, well, I'm generous in other ways, right? I give lots of time. I give loads of headspace. I give loads of mental energy. I pray loads for these things. Jesus says, if you're not generous with your money, then you are not generous and your whole body is full of darkness. You realize it's significant what Jesus is saying here. And again, it links to the stuff about we just read about storing up treasures. Having bad eyes is being short-sighted. That's a metaphor we do use, isn't it? Where we only see the things of this world and forget that actually they rust and decay. Jesus calls us, as his people, his followers, to better vision that sees the stuff of this world for what it is and takes us to a place of generosity with it. Now, having said that, while generosity doesn't start with our... while generosity does start with our money, you cannot be generous without being generous with money, I think it's also true that it doesn't end there. So healthy eyes are generous eyes. As we look at this, there's something in the link between good and healthy eyes and generous eyes. Having hearts of generosity starts with our money, but it goes further. It affects more than just that. So when we look at things, the way we view things, do we view things in stingy ways or with grace-filled, generous ways? So if you walk past a homeless person on the street, how do you look at them? And I don't mean, how are you physically looking at them or pretending not to look them, pretending not to notice them. We all see them. Do we see them with stingy eyes? As, or masters of their own downfall. They're only in this situation because of bad choices that they probably made. It's all their own fault. Or do we have just slightly more generous eyes of compassion? Probably they've made some bad choices. Almost certainly they've been the victim of some bad choices and some bad behavior. How do we look at them? Or if you see a tantruming toddler, right, in the supermarket or something, and are you looking at the parent with total judgment at their just incomprehensible inability to control their child, right? You know those moments, the kids throwing tins of beans all over the place. You can tell, you know the parents tried everything. They've tried the kind of ignore, they've tried the stern word, they've tried to pretend to walk away and see what happens, and nothing is working, the kid's not having any of it. What do we do? Do we sit there, kind of enjoy the show while we pretend that we haven't really noticed and that we're not getting really annoyed at both the child and the parent? Or do we have more generous eyes and have a little bit more empathy for both the parent and the child who are clearly struggling in that moment? For the record, if you do come across that, I'm not saying that you should ever intervene. Don't get involved. Probably the best thing is to just silently take your trolley and walk into the next aisle, pretend you haven't noticed, and say a silent prayer for those two people who are going through that. Jesus calls us to be generous with our money, which will make us full of light, and that is the thing that gives us generous eyes and attitudes. And when we talk about generosity, generosity in itself is sacrificial. The other day, I got a haircut for £9.50, in a place that is cash only in Lee Park. And you will never believe my generosity in this moment. So they said, £9.50, please. I gave them a tenner. Wait for it. This is my generosity. I said, keep the change. I walked out. Honestly, my head held so high, my hair cut, my whole body full of light, feeling on top of the world because of my generosity. Of course, truth is, I don't really do cash these days. Carrying around the 50p is probably more of an inconvenience to me. And the point I'm making is, I wasn't being that generous in that moment because it wasn't sacrificial to me. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do things like that. Obviously, kind of that is all part of having generous eyes in how we look at things. But it doesn't start there. Generosity starts with sacrifice, with sacrificial generosity. So as again, we come to give today, sure, like bring your spare change and give that, be generous with that. But Jesus is calling us to a little bit more than our spare change. People with really healthy eyes or generous hearts kind of look at all they have and think about how much they can give from that. How much can I get away with giving? People with kind of unhealthy eyes, stingy attitudes, look at all they have and think, well, how much can I keep? What's the most that I can keep here and the minimum I can give? Jesus is calling us to sacrificial generosity. And as we do this special offering today, it's about looking at what we already have and what we can give from it. Some more reasons that Jesus doesn't give for why we should give. He doesn't say, because it makes you look good on the outside. You give and, you know, you fit in the crowd. That's what Christians do, right? That is not the point. Jesus cares about what is inside your heart, not about what you look like on the outside. It's not about doing it so that other people will see you. It's about our hearts, right? So if we're not doing it from that point, we're missing it. Another reason Jesus doesn't give, because you feel guilty and you want to feel a little bit better about yourself. You realize that you're rich, relatively, and you need to feel better about yourself. So those two things in mind. Here's something that I want to say, and I say this hesitantly, to be honest, but also confidently. If you don't want to give today, don't. Please don't give. This is not what it's about. Or if you're doing it out of guilt, because you feel like you should or really need to, then just don't give. Jesus wants your heart. And so if your heart's not in it, then we've totally missed the point. It's about our hearts as we give. And hopefully our hearts are stirred to worship him. But if they're not, then we're missing it. Jesus is calling us to radical, to sacrificial, and well-calculated generosity because he cares about our hearts, and generous giving, generous eyes determine our hearts. And then there's the last bit of our passage. And again, I'll put it up again. Jesus says this. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Why give? Because giving is an act of worship to God. To worship is to treasure, to hold something as your treasure. So to worship God is to treasure him above everything else, including our money. Treasuring is worshipping, whatever it is that you treasure. You might note, again, if you've got it open or if you notice on the screen, you might notice that money is capitalized. There's a capital M on money in that little bit. That's because Jesus, what he's doing in this passage is he's personifying money as a false god. And the Greek word that's used is mammon to represent this false god. So what he's saying is you cannot serve both God and mammon, this god of money. I think it's helpful, actually, for us to view money and wealth as a false god, just so that we don't become blind to it and the idea of worshipping it. It's true, you may have heard it said, that every single person worships something. There's a very famous quote from the writer David Foster Wallace, who wasn't religious at all, but he said, there's no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And that's true. I think it's also true that we all give sacrificially. The question is what we give sacrificially to. So some sacrificially give their time and their relationships, even their whole lives, in order to get more money. Sure, I don't see my kids for most of the year, but if I want to keep this salary, then that's just a price that they've got to pay. And yeah, they get to reap the benefits with the shoes that they get to wear and the computer games they play and all the other things that moth and vermin destroy. I don't get much time now, but think of the one long holiday I'll have on my pension later on. People can worship and sacrifice at the altar of mammon. They sacrifice their families, times with their family, in order to worship the god of money. Or we sacrificially give money to the kingdom of God in order to get treasures in heaven. And it is a sacrifice. It is a real sacrifice. It's not kind of just, oh, it doesn't matter. No one cares about money, do they? No, it is a real sacrifice. God may be nudging you today to give up on the holiday that you had planned, or an extension that you were planning and that you've saved for, or even, I don't know, just a meal out that you've got planned. God may be nudging you to sacrifice things. The reality is, no one in the world thinks that they are a money worshipper. No one says, oh yeah, I worship Mammon. Yeah, I do everything in order to get more money. But all of us are vulnerable to it. And we can say things like, oh, life would be just a bit better if I just had da-da-da-da. My future would be secure if I could just get on the property ladder and get a little bit of a better mortgage. Just need my lottery numbers to come in this week and I'll be sorted, da-da-da-da. Money acts as a functional savior. It tries to take the place of God. That's why it's helpful to view it as a false god. But as we give, we're worshiping God. We're kind of kicking Mammon in the face and dethroning him from his unrighteous and false throne. We all get to choose who we worship and who we make sacrifices for. But Jesus is clear, you can't do both. You cannot worship and serve both God and Mammon. And Jesus is making the point as well that money is a good servant, but a bad master, a very bad master. It's not bad, like I say, right? Money is a resource that God has given us to use. It's a gift that God has given us. Jesus doesn't deny, actually, money is an excellent servant. It's kind of like fire. So campfires are great. They're one of my favorite things to do in the summer. Get the marshmallows around the campfire. They keep you warm. They bring a lovely atmosphere. They're great fun. House fires are terrible. They are dangerous. They destroy things in their path. They can be deadly. Mammon is deceitful, right? He's the great pretender. He says, oh, you just need a little bit more money. You just need a little bit and you'll be fine. You'll be satisfied with a little bit more money. All you need is a bit more. Obviously, you need to hold on to everything you've got, so don't give any of it away. Just get a little bit more and you'll be content. You know, reality is, as we all know, really, the opposite is true. Ancient philosophers used to say, quite rightly, that money was like seawater, in that the more you drank of it, the thirstier you get. You think, oh, I just need a drink. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. And that's why, if you are that person, or if you know someone who's that person who has three houses in two countries, they're probably still not content. They think, oh, I just need one more house, and then I'll be happy, and then I'll be sorted. Mammon wants to be our place of security, like it was for the man with the barns. It wants to be, you know, what you need again. A mortgage, that's your security. Jesus goes on after this passage and he's talking about worry and anxiety, because he knows that money and anxiety, it's all connected. Whatever worries us enslaves us, as many of us know all too well. And so Mammon uses worry to enslave us, to sap our energy and to give nothing back in return for all the energy and anxiety. Jesus provides a way out of slavery to Mammon. He says, rather than be mastered by Mammon, instead, use your wealth as a tool with which to worship the true king. Cash is not king, Jesus is. Those who follow him set their money to work for the sake of his kingdom. In giving today, we are saying, I am not dependent on this money. Yes, it's useful to me, right? There's other things I could have done with this money, but it is not my master, because Mammon is not the great provider that he makes out to be. He's nothing but a great pretender. And we're saying that we do need God. We do need the true great provider. And we trust him with our finances. We trust him. We worship him by ultimately giving our hearts to him as we give our money to him. Two more reasons Jesus doesn't give for why to give. Because it's a good deed. It's what Christians do. You want to be a Christian, you need to give. Jesus knows as well as we do that we cannot earn or pay our way into heaven, into his courts. We enter his kingdom by his grace alone. Nothing else but his grace. But giving brings us to our knees in worship, and it honors God with our hearts. Jesus doesn't say, give because it brings enlightenment. It's not that you'll be some worry-free, super enlightened person who never cares about money ever again if you can just give today. It's that even in this world, we cannot help but get sucked in to all the commercialism and wanting the latest thing. From that place, we deliberately choose to sacrificially worship God and give him our hearts. So why give? How does Jesus answer that? It's the same as why I get flowers for my wife, because of what it represents. Why give? Because he wants our hearts. And in that, giving is also an act of sound investment. It is an act of generosity. Giving is an act of worship to God, as we've looked at. I've just talked about why give to God at all. In any way, why should we ever give? Now, the primary way, actually, that we give to God is by giving to our local church as a way of you're giving into the kingdom of God and what God's doing where you are. The church is where the purposes of God are fulfilled. It's through the church that the kingdom of God is advanced. It is his rescue plan for the world through the church. So it's not, what I'm saying is, it's not kind of give today and also give to God. As we give today, we are giving to God. That is an act of worship, storing up treasure in heaven. We're giving to advance his kingdom in this part of the world where he's placed us for the sake of his glory. And it's also worth saying that all I've said, it applies to regular giving at least as much as it applies to days like today, where we take a particular special offering. And let me encourage you to give regularly to church. Every time you get money in, well, I don't know, monthly, weekly, give to God something of that out of your first fruits. Today is a bit different. We're taking a special offering, a slightly different thing. Regular giving is about first fruits. What comes in, you give first, and then you look at the rest. Today is more about, we look at what we already have, what's kind of in the storehouse, what is in the account, what do we have that we could give, and we give from that. And it's a great day. These are great opportunities to make a stand, to make a point of choosing to give our hearts to Jesus by looking at what we have and giving in to this special offering. Whether or not you give regularly, it's a great opportunity today. This is something we're doing together. This is David was preaching on last week as we looked at this. We do it as a community. We're giving into God's purposes here in Havant, also in Chichester and in Bognor and in Midhurst, as we are a church in four locations. It's a great way to give back to God by way of investing into what we are doing as a local church to advance the kingdom of God and the communities that we represent. But remember, it's not ultimately about the giving, right? That's the message. It's not ultimately about the flowers. It is about our hearts. Why give? Because Jesus wants our hearts. Just one more thing as I land to emphasize on that. He is worth giving our hearts to, this Jesus. I want you to think about the kind of God that he is for a moment. The kind of God who is calling us to give to him this morning. This Jesus, he's not the kind of God that just sits on his distant and glorious throne and just commands us to give. Says, come on, give to me. Now, actually, he could do that and be totally justified in it. He is the creator of all things and has given us everything that we have. He is worthy of it all because he gave it all to us in the first place. But he doesn't just demand it back, because that's not the kind of God that he is. Actually, he doesn't ask us to do anything he hasn't already perfectly modeled to us. He calls us to give to him quite rightly, but he has already sacrificially given to us, despite the fact that we totally don't deserve it. That's the kind of God that he is. We can think, oh, it's easy for him to give because he's rich, right? It's kind of, can't be sacrificial for him. You said, can't be generous if it's not sacrificial. And if he's got limitless power to create anything, then it can't be generous, really, if he's already rich. But what Jesus did when he came to earth, he didn't just give up earthly treasure that rots and gets stolen, like, and that's what he calls us to do. He gave up his heavenly treasure for our sake. The King of all glory left his glorious throne and became a lowly baby for us. And having done that, having given up his heavenly treasure, he then went on to give up the tiny earthly treasure that he had and even gave up his life, and he did it all for our sake. That is the kind of God he is. That is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. That is the kind of God he is. He's amazing. He calls us to give because he wants our hearts. And it's not a one-sided thing. It is a relationship. And the beauty is that he has already given us his heart. He wants us to give to him because he knows that our hearts will find true rest and peace when they are found in him. Why give? Because Jesus wants our hearts, and he is the kind of God who is worth giving our hearts to.